Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I start, we can open in a word of prayer. Father, we come here today looking to your word, and as we talk about what church looks like, and especially multi-generational, intergenerational church, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to work among us, to work in our hearts, that you would give me your words to speak, that you would anoint me with your Spirit to speak, and that you would open our hearts that we might see what it is that you want to show us. We just thank you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, I'm speaking on kind of multi-generational, intergenerational church as kind of like a subset of a bigger idea, and that is church unity. I'm sharing this, if you guys don't know, I'm a member here at Agape, but I also do ministry over at Loyola University, and a shout out to the students who came from that ministry over there. Thank you for coming. So I'm over there pretty much full time. That's my job. That's kind of my mission field where I'm at, and I'm there doing ministry in college. I'm part of the campus ministry, and so I'm doing a lot of work with college students. And so I was thinking about this subject, and I was thinking about what ministry looks like in this context, and what it looks like kind of in the larger church as a part of a church like this. And as Christians, I realized we should all know that we cannot separate ourselves from Christian community. We are called to be a part of the church, not only because it is to the worship and glory of God, but also because we cannot truly flourish and live as Christians without it. We always need to think about how we can grow as a church and become more of a healthy and flourishing community. And this is in line with what Jeremiah has been preaching about, kind of the mission of Agape and how we are to live that out. And so one of the things that was interesting that I kind of came upon as I was reading about this and kind of researching and preparing for this is that there is a difference between multi-generational and intergenerational. Okay, I didn't know this. Maybe I'm the dumb one, but multi-generational obviously is multiple generations within a group. So like within the church, you have your really young kids, you have your teenagers, college students, older adults, married young adults, the older senior generation, you have that kind of widespread. But intergenerational really talks about how in that context, the different groups are interacting and living together, working together, serving together, worshiping together. And so as we talk about those things, just remember that those are kind of the concepts I'm smooshing together, and that these are the ideas that I'm kind of throwing out there. So my personal experience in church has been, interestingly, very wide and varied. I kind of grew up in the white Caucasian church. That was most of my upbringing. And then in college, I was introduced to a campus ministry, which was kind of a parachurch. But it was also a church, like a full-blown, we had Sunday services and everything like that. And so I kind of, since then, moving up to Chicago in 2011, I bounced around to a lot of different ministries. I was part of a couple church plants. I was part of another college ministry that wasn't a church. And so I was youth pastoring. And so I've had kind of this variety of kind of experiences in ministry. There is a saying, and it's not a great saying. Even though I grew up mainly in the white Caucasian church, I got to spend a lot of time in Asian churches too. And there's this saying about Asian Korean churches that say, let's make like a church, Korean church, and split. So it's kind of this joke, kind of a sad joke, right? But what I discovered as I did a lot of ministry and observed a lot of ministry and talked with pastors and interacted that unity and church splitting is not just for Asian churches or not just for Korean churches. It's all over the place. It happens all the time. And that kind of blew my mind. So I was thinking about that and unity and those concepts. But I realized that a church that is truly unified, that has true unity and community, that's where really growth happens, really healthy church happens. I was talking to an alum of a ministry that I had been part of. They had really good community. They had really good unity. And this person has been out of that church for probably more than like 6-7 years. And one thing she was sharing with me, she was like, no matter where I go, I can't find a place that had that type of community that I'm used to, that I was looking for. And I was like, that's a great sign for the kind of community and unity that that previous ministry had built, but also a bad sign for the churches that she was visiting. And so I want to explore this a little bit more. And although this main passage is from Ephesians, I'm also going to be addressing a secondary passage from Titus 2. And this passage focuses on what a healthy picture of a multi and intergenerational church could look like. And a little bit about the background of Titus. So Paul had completed a missionary visit to the island of Crete, and he left Titus there to teach and shepherd the church there. And so Paul's purpose as he's writing this letter is to have the church be an example of modern life for that society. So model life that was a good example to the norms of the society around them. Okay? So this through this, he was pushing and hoping that they would be a witness that could change society through the way they lived their lives. It wasn't about social upheaval. He wasn't preaching that. It wasn't about cloistering away from public life and just kind of huddling and being a Christian church, but it was about living out the life of Christ and the gospel in such a way that society would look at them, the current culture and society would look at them and go, man, something's going on here, and be attracted to the gospel. And so Christians, to Paul, were supposed to be these ideal citizens. We're supposed to be these people who live this exemplar life. And before I kind of focus on the specific topic of multi-generational church, I feel that I need to also address kind of these bigger, broader ideas and characteristics that encompass a healthy church. So the need that I kind of found as I researched, as I looked up and kind of read things, Christians report that they most often experience unity in the following areas: home, friendships, church, community, neighbors. It seems kind of obvious, right? These are the areas that everyone, Christian or not, kind of interact in and live in. But when they were surveyed by the Barna Group, the majority of Christians did not find unity primarily in their churches. Okay? About 3 in 5 Christians, 61%, reported finding unity most in their homes. 48% said they found this experience in their relationships, their friendships, and just a little bit over 1 in 3, so about 35%, said they found unity in the church. That's really small, and that's kind of crazy. The church is supposed to be this example of unity, but we find that that's not what the experience generally is. Okay? But also, kind of on another aspect or another view of it we can look at, is we have a situation that is really primed for a deeper unity and a fellowship among members of the church, particularly across ages and generations. Another survey said this: when asked if an individual had a friend from another generation, only a quarter of Christians say no. By comparison, 4 in 10 non-Christians, 41%, lack friendships with anyone outside of their age groups. Church attendance enhances this tie between faith and friendship. Church Americans are significantly more likely to have friends both old and young. Church adults confirm that these relationships are often made at their place of worship. So 44% of those with an older friend and 32% of those with a younger friend. So we have this picture of people looking for unity and not finding it in the church, but we also have this picture of in the church, we have a higher incident, and we have a higher chance of intergenerational, multi-generational relationships happening. So I'm saying, why don't we kind of push those two together and really bring out what the church can do? And we need to consider that in a day and age that is increasingly globalized and transient because of academics or employment, previous generations had a place where they could have those relationships. It was a family. It was small families, or bigger extended families that all lived in small towns and lived together. But in this day and age, everyone spreads out and moves away often from their homes. So where families were once places for this, churches can address these needs and become environments that grow and encourage relationships. So by understanding what a healthy church looks like, we can lay fertile soil and a solid foundation for encouraging good intergenerational relationships. So, what does a healthy and biblical church look like? The first thing I want to talk about is a church that is diverse. Okay? A diverse church is represented in the Bible. Throughout the New Testament, we see a church that is diverse and varied. That diversity comes across in race, age, class, and gender. In the issue of race, Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It also says in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In regards to social class, Colossians 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And when it comes in regards to age, Titus 2 says this, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So you have this picture in Titus 2 of this multi-generational church. And Paul is saying, work together, learn together, be examples to one another, teach one another, younger, older. Be that example of unity. Be that example of action, so that other people, when they see your church, when they see your community, they can't say anything bad. And instead, they would be pointed to God. Throughout the Bible, we have examples of that older-younger relationships. Paul, Timothy, Naomi and Ruth, Elijah and Elisha. We see that throughout the Bible. So as we think about this, we need to approach the church community with eternity in mind. Revelation 7 says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In the end times, you have this picture of the body of Christ worshiping so varied, so diverse, but one. Despite these differences, one, and it's beautiful. A church that is diverse is a healthy and biblical church, but also a church that is unified. Ephesians 2:11 through 21, this verse, this passage for today. We need to think and understand that unity is much more than people saying, let's be unified. Oh, we're unified, right? That's really easy. But true unity is rooted in the gospel, which lays the ground and paves the way for a church that is truly diverse. So we were once not a part of God's family, and we were separated and outside the promise and blessings. And this is what this passage from Ephesians is talking about. That this dividing wall of hostility that is mentioned is kind of the ceremonial law that separated Jews and Gentiles, the Jewish people and Gentiles and everyone else. And it is in Christ that his death and his resurrection did away with this wall. And now the two separate groups became one, that unity occurred. And a church that is rooted in the gospel is something that we need in order to be unified. So how can we be a church that is unified? So the first thing we need to remember is we must remember who we are and where we are from. So what do I mean by this? Okay, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the chunk of the passage right before the passage for today, okay, it precedes it. And before Paul talks about this reconciliation that happens, what does he talk about? He emphasizes this and he talks about our Christian identity. Okay, even before talking about unity, even before talking about reconciliation, he talks about Christian unity. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this passage should utterly humble us. should utterly lay us down. It humbles us because what he's saying here is that our salvation, who we are now as Christians, we didn't do anything. We couldn't do anything to get to where we are. We couldn't earn our salvation. We couldn't be good enough to be saved. We couldn't be disciplined enough. We couldn't work hard enough. We couldn't be born into our salvation. But it was given to us by the grace of God. And so what that does is that lays us all low. It helps us remember that we cannot brag or boast about anything, because where we are now, lifted high as God's family, was not done by anything we did. We didn't earn it. We can't brag about it. We can't boast about it, right? And that lays us low. My old pastor used to use this illustration, and I share this a lot, and it's hilarious, but it kind of makes sense to me, right? So he used to say that when we get proud and when we forget our identity in the gospel, when we forget that we should be humbled and laid low, he says it's like cockroaches. So it's kind of like this. So God, in comparison to us, it's like a person looking at a cockroach. Not to say that God looks at us with disdain or wants to step on us, right? But he's saying it's like this. It would be like us looking at two cockroaches arguing, and one's like, ooh, my shell is a little shinier, or ooh, my antenna's longer, but you're still cockroaches. That's the point, okay? And when we are proud, we're saying, ooh, I'm a little bit better than you in this. Ooh, I'm a little more righteous. Ooh, I have a little more of this. I'm in a better place than you, but we're still sinners, okay? We have nothing to brag about. We can't brag. And so that's the idea that we need to have, because that brings us low. But the fact of the matter is that the gospel not only brings us low, but it raises us high. And it's that humility and that good, righteous identity, that positive, complete identity, not found in ourselves, but one that lifts us up and says, you are chosen, you are loved, and I died for you on the cross. And that is where our value comes from. And since we all come before God based on what Christ has done for us, rather than what we've done, we are all equal. And so what I'm realizing these days, as I look at the culture, as I look at society, it's often that we forget our gospel identity. Okay? We make other things our identity. We are often passionate about what is something common in the U.S. Sports is a huge thing, right? Sports becomes that thing that we live for, that we value. Think about it. Your favorite team loses, you're like depressed for a day or two, or if you're a real fan, like the whole week, right? Even in churches, theology, some people are so, I am this school of theology, and if you're not, you're wrong, or you're not even Christian, that's what they'll say. Okay, politics, right? I'm the right, or I'm the left, I'm Republican, or I'm Democrat, or I'm liberal, or libertarian, or whatever it is, right? And we get so impassioned, we get so angry when someone challenges us, or we'll die and live for those things. But it's because we're putting our worth and our value in those things rather than the gospel. Emotion is a great indicator of where our heart is, right? What do we get most angry about? What do we get most excited about? When we think about that, that really points to where our heart is. So we must remember who we are. We are humbly laid low, but we are lifted up. And if you do that right, if you look at that in the gospel, there's no pride, but there's joy and thankfulness and humility. So we must also remember the purpose of the church. So what we're not here to do, okay, and these are common mistakes I see in the church in America today, and we need to talk about these, because these focuses of church that are wrong kind of creates this mentality that breeds division and separation. So kind of a bad unity, if I could put it that way. So the first thing that we see, we are not culture warriors. Okay, we're not the ones who demand the ethics and morals of society. Because what that breeds is a us versus them mentality, right? We're here, they're the enemy. Okay, and this is bad because this is directly against the mission of the Bible, against the Great Commission. We are here to be ambassadors. We are not here to be soldiers and fighting against the enemy. We are here to reach out with the gospel, to preach and be ambassadors. And this type of division, if you're stuck in that, that shows that your identity is not really in the gospel. It's in where you stand in certain ethics or morals. And this translates directly to inside the church. We'll carry that with us if we don't realize and understand this and understand that. We are also not a hunker down and live apart from the wider culture of society. And we've seen this happen in the past. But this, again, goes directly against what our mission is, what the Great Commission says, that we are sent out to point people to God, to bring them the gospel. We are not a Christian refuge that simply builds and lives in a self-contained Christian ecosystem. I grew up in this, right? The 80s, the 90s, right? You have this time where it was Christian everything. You could go to a store, and everything in that store was Christian. Christian books, Christian t-shirts, Christian hats, Christian cups, Christian paintings. That's what we lived on. That was the ecosystem. But I don't think that's necessarily biblical, because what happens is you get drawn into that and you live in the comfort of that. And it becomes, again, us versus them. So why is that bad? Because, again, it goes against the very idea that we are sent out to bring the gospel, to point people to God, to bring glory to God. So the connotation in the epistles in Scripture is directed toward always how Christians should live in the church, and it's never dissociated with our interaction and witness to the outside world. You always see that. Throughout the New Testament, you always see a healthy church. They are living blessing and growing and struggling and fighting, but they are also interacting and blessing the outside world and being a witness there. Often, it is how we are called to live that can bless those who don't know Christ and draw them to Him. When they see us live our lives, there's always a question of, why are they living like that? Or how can they live like that? And they wonder, what is it? And it's the gospel that brings us together. So what we are, rather we're here to glorify God, to point all people for the glory of God through the gospel. The gospel is good news for both the Christian and non-Christian. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is our mission. We must not forget that. A community that should point people to worship God is done through example and through action. In diversity, in unity, in example and action. Everyday life and in service. A church that is diverse and unified is a larger picture of what good, godly, intergenerational relationships can look like. Despite the differences in age, experiences, stages in life, we can still reflect the glory of God in our mutual communion. So if we're doing church right, we can do intergenerational relationships, right? The purpose of the church is to glorify God. We need to share the gospel. We need to share the good news of the gospel clearly, humbly, wisely, strategically. It's easier to kind of stand on a corner and preach the message and then walk away. But it's much harder to live out the gospel in relationships. It takes time, energy, effort, investment. So I went to University of Illinois back in the day, not too long ago, but I remember there were always these two campus preachers that always like pop up every single year. They would pop up in like the main quad area and they would like do their preaching thing. And they were very, very different. One guy, he would come and he would just, it was one of those like hell and fire and brimstone type of dudes, right? With the signs and you're going to hell for wearing that and you're doing this, da, da, da. And what I would always see is like people yelling at him, like mocking him, all these things. And then there was another person who would come to preach, and he was more of an apologist. And he would come, and he would speak, and he would like debate and argue, like in a good way. He would have these discussions with students, and he would listen to what they would have to say, and he would challenge them. And it wasn't always friendly, it wasn't always great, but what I would see is the stark difference was the second preacher, who took time to listen and interact and think and share, and didn't yell and scream, he had a lot more conversations off to the side afterwards. He had a lot more interactions and a lot less screaming and yelling and animosity his way. Both of them received animosity, but there was one that seemed to make much more room when it came to relationships. And I think as we look at Jesus' example, even as he approaches those who are far from God, he always takes time to establish some type of contact. He always takes time to establish some relationship and minister to them in some way. He doesn't just go in with the gospel and walk away. Often what he does is he loves them and ministers to them where they are at. And so sharing the gospel well entails relationship. In order to present the gospel well, we need relational currency. We need to listen and love and earn that chance to share the gospel. And I've heard tons of testimonies of people coming to Christ, and almost always, there's always some relationship there. Almost never have I heard, well, I was just reading the Bible and I came to Christ. There's always relationship that happens that brings those people to Christ. We need to share the gospel. We need to live out our witness. The body of Christ shows a world, a community and body that is different. And in this day and age, where division is high, that is essential. If you look throughout Paul's letters, he constantly focuses on how the church is to live as a stark contrast to the surrounding culture and world. We are called to live out our witness and thus show the value of Christ. I'm going to talk a little bit about, kind of a little more specifically, the benefits of an intergenerational church. The first thing that we benefit from in a really good multi-generational, intergenerational church is we learn wisdom. Okay? When I say this word, the natural assumption that most of us have is that the younger can learn from the wisdom of the older. Okay? However, this is not necessarily always the case. What I tend to find is the younger generations are kind of the feet on the ground in the culture and society today. They kind of know a little bit more about what's going on in culture and society. And I say this being one of the older generations, I guess, right? They tend to be a little more out of touch with the world at large. Okay? Older generations, what I see is we kind of tend to settle down, live comfortably, stay put. The younger generations out there interacting, having their faith challenged as they talk to their friends, as they go to school, as they work jobs and all these things. So wisdom really comes from perspectives different from our own. And different worlds require different perspectives. Also, conflict and disagreement as we work together in a church, different generations, can lead us to realize we have blind spots that we didn't realize we have. And then that leads us back to scripture to really say, okay, what is going on here? How can we respond to this? How can we live this out well? And I've learned from both younger and older throughout my time. The burden of learning is on the younger crowd, but learning and humility, which leads to wisdom, is not exclusive to the younger. It is also the older that needs to listen and learn. The second thing we can benefit from is we learn wonder and worship. Hearing testimonies of God, how God has worked and moved in all lives, in all walks of life. Learning the stories of God's work in wildly different situations leads us to wonder at his power and character. Understanding how God is working in the world today brings about fresh and new blessings and perspective. We also grow in holiness and love. Growing in learning how to love and be patient maturely and with Christ-like love. Learning to push through the discomfort and learning how to deny self. What do I mean by that? We all tend to group with people that are more like ourselves. We're just more comfortable that way. It's easier. We don't have to put energy out there. We don't have to be uncomfortable. But to become more like Christ, to learn how to love and be patient, how to deny our selfish desires, is learning how to love in discomfort. And again, that it really kills that mentality of us versus them. It comes up us, us mentality, forcing us to love and also learning to commit to love. Romans 12 talks about this, right? Romans 12, it's the passage about being a living sacrifice. But verses 3 through 8, there's this humble service in the body of Christ. It's the different gifts and working together as a body of Christ. And then directly following that, 9 through 21 is about love and action. So you see this flow, right? That if you want to live and be a living sacrifice, if you want to work together as a body of Christ, You need the love in action. This quote I'll read from one of the articles of a pastor who was working in an intergenerational setting. This is what he said. He said, intergenerational friendship will also help me develop humility. No matter my age, I must set aside my generation's narcissistic tendency to think that we figured it out and everyone else had better listen up. My generation's saturated views on politics, on entertainment, on church music may not, gasp, be the only ones a godly, rational, socially aware person can hold. I may find issues that on biblical reflection, godly people can freely disagree on, or mine may be flat out wrong. Making friends with people of other generations teaches me godly humility. And that goes for both young and older generations. We both need to understand that about ourselves. We learn wisdom. We learn wonder and worship. We learn to grow in holiness and love. And we become a witness to the world and community around us. The community and the world around us, they are multi-generational. Okay? They are often intergenerational. And in order to be an example and a witness to them, we must be like them. In our example of being multi-generational and intergenerational, we are showing the world that we can be together, we can be unified despite strong differences. And it is through the gospel that we are unified, that we can do away with these differences. And we lastly can grow as a healthy and strong church. We need both younger and older generations. Here's a quote. A church with only a young generation sometimes pushes unwisely in wrong directions. A church with only older folks, on the other hand, will ultimately die. And I've seen this before. The church I was youth pastoring at, it was an interesting mix. It was a denomination where it was a Korean church that I was youth pastoring for. And the other denomination that we kind of were connected to was an older white Caucasian church. And it was pretty much primarily seniors. So there was no younger, there was no families. And the reason why they brought us together is because that church was dying out. And what they were hoping is to push those two congregations together were to bring about that intergenerational connection to have a church that was growing and thriving. So practically, what can we do? As we think about these things, as we think about the benefits, as we think about what the Bible says, to be a true community of Christ that is diverse, unified, that is multi-generational and intergenerational, what are some practical things we can do? Number one, invest and be intentional. Again, we gravitate towards relationships that are comfortable, and it's hard to invest in relationships. But when we do that, when we start to walk down that road and develop those relationships, in so many ways do we grow, are we blessed, or we bless others, and we really shine the light of Christ. Number two, listen and learn. Don't come in with a mentality that you already know. Message for both younger and older. If we come in with that mentality of just listening and learning, we learn, we grow, we change our minds sometimes. Oh my goodness, right? We learn how to love one another. We learn how to be patient. And thirdly, elevate Jesus above everything else. So when we are in these relationships, what we learn to do is as we disagree, as we debate, even as we argue and fight sometimes, right? We come back to the hope and the fact that Jesus becomes the common ground and the highest value. We say, okay, I don't agree with you on this. I live this way differently. I like these things. But the one thing that we hold in together, that we both agree on, is that Jesus is our Savior. It's something that binds us together, and it defeats division and tribalism. Even as I look back from my younger years, I can always remember, and I always have these pictures of people in my life that were older, mentors and blessings to me. Right? Even when I was really young, I was in this thing called Royal Rangers. I don't know if you guys know what that is, but it's like Boy Scouts for the Assemblies of God church denomination. It's really interesting, right? But even in that, that's where I found a lot of refuge, a lot of blessing, a lot of mentoring, a lot of growth. And then as I went into college and I was in that college ministry, I had people who were older brothers, like one or two years older than me, who ministered to me, or 4 or 5 years older, all the way up through the pastors that were there. And what was really cool to see was that campus ministry, which was all college students at the beginning grew and became a multi-generational church. We had people graduating, going to grad school, getting married, starting to have kids, and then that grew into this multi-generational context. And we had people, pastors and deaconesses that were much, much older than us. But it was this beautiful community where we could learn from one another, that we could interact with one another, that we could love and minister to one another. And I always think about that with much fondness, and I always think, man, that's what we need to see in a church. And it was in that context that I went through some of the darkest periods of my life, but it was in that context that I found some of the most support and love and healing and blessing that I've ever seen, that I don't know if I could have found in a group of my own age friends, right? I found that in people who were patient, who had gone through years and decades of their own pain and struggle, and they were able to give me wisdom and be patient. They were able to feed me. They were able to pray for me. And it was in that that I really found blessing. And I'm really hoping that as we grow and as we minister, as we reside here in Rogers Park as a church, that we can learn how to be that picture of blessing, of the body of Christ, and that we can shine that despite differences to the Rogers Park community around us and to the greater Chicagoland area. So, let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and as we have looked into your word, as we think about these things, as we think about what it means to be a happy, blessed church, we ask that you give us the heart and the wisdom and the humility and the love and the desire and energy and all these things, that we might have the blessings of your Holy Spirit to really minister to one another, to really be a body of Christ that reflects you to the world around us, that we can preach the gospel to one another, that we can minister to one another with the gospel, that in the same way we can be those ministers of the gospel, those ambassadors to the world around us. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.